Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So we'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So as you well know, we have four Gospels, right? Matthew kind of gives the male's perspective. Luke tells us what's going on with Mary. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it reads, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all that inhabited the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Christmas story. We thank you for your grace and for your presence this morning. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you put me behind the cross and that we will hear from heaven because we desire to, Lord God. These are your people, and I pray that I'm your vessel today, Lord God. We just thank you for your grace and for what you're doing in this ministry during this season. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So the title of this message, please don't let your humanity get in the way. Please do not let your humanity get in the way. That's the title of this message. Interesting title for a Christmas story, right? Well, I want to share this with you from the offset. I've had four major callings in my life. Four. The first one, the official call, my first calling in life was in 1993. And that can make the case it was 1988. But 1993, my first official call in regards to ministry. The second one was in 99-2000. The third one was in 2002. Started 2001 and I accepted the call to go into ministry in 2002. And the fourth one was my call here, which is in 2016. You know, God started the process in 2015, and I accepted the call to come back to New England in 2016. So I've had like four major callings in my life, two of which have been completed, two of which have not. One of those two have been made public, and the other one I have shared with a few friends. But they have not been completed. The title of this message is, please do not let your humanity get in the way. And I considered naming it this, please do not let your humanity get in the way of the Christmas story. Because what I'm really referring to, if you're a believer, the benefits of Christ's coming, but also the Christmas story in and of itself, do not let your humanity get in the way. What do I mean? I said I have four callings in life, right? Two of which have not been completed. One of which is like 25 years old. The other is 30 years. Man, I could make the case almost 40 years. But the fact of the matter, those callings have not come to fruition yet. And my humanity struggled with that. So when I'm talking about humanity, I'm talking about those things that really makes us human. Our emotions, right? Sometimes our emotions could get in the way of what God has called us to. Sometimes our rationale, right? We could reason our way out of fulfilling God's calling. And then it's just our biology, our nature living in this material world. But how do you interpret humanity? My plea to you is don't let that get in the way of your calling or in the way of this Christmas story. The text says that Joseph and Mary left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. And when I read that story, I think about Joseph first. I'm a guy, so maybe I'm thinking about him. So he had this woman that he's engaged to come and say, "Yep, I'm pregnant by God." Okay, how many men do we have in here? How would you respond if you heard that story? Like, okay. And not only from his own rationale, what do you think his friends said? I'm sure he's had friends or family members in the community say, "Okay, you believe that, Joseph?" And then the way he got settled with the idea of his engaged, his fiance, his betrothed, being pregnant, is that an angel appeared to him in a dream. Okay, have you ever had any weird dreams before? And you know, and obviously he valued and respected that dream, but it's not the same as what Zechariah experienced, where an actual angel showed up. I think I would accept that a little bit better than a dream, right? But somehow or another, Joseph, because of who he was, that dream was convincing to him. But even though he had received the dream, think about that long journey to Bethlehem. And just think about the nature of the enemy, right? You receive a word from the God, and what does the enemy do? He comes and try to steal it away. Did God really say that? Can you really believe this? But even if it's not the enemy, just think about his own flesh. What kind of crazy story is this? You telling me God himself impregnated you? I think we all reasonably can see how Joseph's humanity could get in the way. Oh, what about Mary? I mean, she's part of the story too, right? Now, I've never been pregnant, despite what social media says I can do nowadays. And I don't think I will ever be pregnant. But I've heard the stories, right? Of women that have been, right? Like the sickness, the throwing up, the discomfort, or being pregnant in August when it's 100 degrees out, you know? You know, that could be tough. And, you know, and not only that, just going through that process emotionally, because I imagine the infant mortality rate was high back then. They do not have the science that they have today. So just the nervousness of going 9 months with Christ in your womb, in your belly, however you want to say it. I'm not a scientist. But just emotionally going through that and also dealing with the sickness, the pain, all the things that come along with pregnancy. And then what I like to say, the grand finale, which I cannot imagine ever going through, the birthing. Now, we have drugs nowadays, but this is thousands of years later, or earlier. So, like, what was that like? God has called her the birth Jesus Christ, right? God, you know, she goes through these 9 months, and I can only imagine what that was like physically and emotionally. The text does not convey at all whether Joseph or Mary complained at all about her pregnancy or this process. But I can only imagine that at times her humanity got in the way. You know, it makes sense, right? And you know, what's interesting is that, like, you know, what we have here is what they call a special revelation, right? A specific revelation. It's a theological term. So when you look out in the society and say, okay, God exists because of the trees, moon, whatever, right? But when you're talking about a specific revelation, a special revelation like this, is unique. The part in the Red Sea is unique. The birth of Christ is unique, right? So this special revelation is different, right? So this is a one-off. But even though this is a special revelation, I would say this. Pregnancy in and of itself is a challenge or unique. Let me read from 1 Samuel. And I want to compare and contrast Hannah, and Mary's story. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel. And it reads, now there was a man from Ramathah Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Toha, the son of Zup, the son of Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one of was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of the armies in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, moreover, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah got up eating and drinking. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost. The temple of the Lord, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, Lord of armies, if you indeed look on the affliction of your bondservant and remember me, and not forget your bondservant, but give your bondservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life. So, I want to compare and contrast Mary's story with Hannah. Hannah petitioned the Lord. Mary just minding her own business, and the Lord came to her. Hannah was married to a man with two wives. Mary was betrothed. She was engaged. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, was a Levite. And in regards to him being a Levite and where he lived, he was kind of like on the fringe. He was like not all sold in, if you will, because we could deduce that from where he lived. Matthew 1 says that like Joseph was a holy man. Mary found favor in the Lord. Hannah asked to be remembered. Beyond the fact that Mary gave birth to Christ, I'm saying pregnancy in and of itself, a lot of things have to go right in order to get there. Whatever that perfect situation may be. So like, what I'm trying to convey to you is that like, when we look at this Christmas story, we should not let our humanity get in the way, but we should also recognize the humanity in the story. It's a challenge. Joseph and Mary was called the parent, Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing that said that they had a problem with that. But I can only imagine by nature walking through this world that there was room for their humanity to get in the way. But that's not the only challenge to the story. The text says that she wrapped them in swaddling clothes. You have a human being wrapping the creator of the world in swaddling clothes. As a Christian, we can accept that, right? But what if you're a non-believer or a Muslim or a Hindu or what have you? And I tell you that the creator of the world were wrapped in swaddling clothes. I want to read something to you from Genesis, a familiar story. And it's talking about like the fall of mankind. Okay, if I get my fingers to cooperate here. So, you know, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree, I'm going to start with verse 20. Now, the man named his wife because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. It says that God clothed them. So we have the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve eat from the tree of good and evil. And then they discovered that they were naked. And the text tells us that God clothed them. We can accept that. Mankind's faults, God recognized the sin, and they clothed them. But here we have something in the opposite direction. The person who comes to deliver us from our sin are not being clothed by a human being. I don't know if that resonates with you the way it does with me, but when I think about God and who he is, being completely dependent on a human being for warmth, survival, etc., and being clothed by that person. It's the opposite of what we see in Genesis chapter 3. It's going in the opposite direction. So like God, who took off all his glory, power, and allow him to be wrapped by another human being. The sun is 96 million miles away from here. Pluto is 5 billion miles away from here. And we're saying the God of the universe created that. And that person took off all his glory and came into this world as an infant and allowed him to be wrapped by a mortal human being. Took off all his glory and came into this world as an infant and allowed himself to be wrapped by a human being. I really cannot stress enough of what that conveys. When you're talking about humility, that's an example of humility. I want to read, and so I normally read from other books, but I'm going to read something I wrote in seminary. Y'all ready for this? So I took this one class on charismatics, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit, et cetera, and all that kind of stuff. So this is something I wrote that I would like to share with you. The scripture communicates that the major way the Holy Spirit functions is by his indwelling presence in the Christian at the moment of salvation. He would take up residence in the Christian and guide the Christian into all truth. This is a little perplexing because the Holy Spirit, which is God, is living within the confines of a finite being. How can this be possible? How can the supernatural be housed by the natural? Maybe this is an issue of semantics instead of an actual indwelling. It's rather just a unique connection that is best conveyed by the term indwelling. Nevertheless, this is what scripture states, which still leaves us with the question, can a third person of the Trinity, while maintaining his complete attributes, fully reside in a finite human being? This is a significant concept to ponder, considering the attributes of God is too great for the humanity of mankind. There are a couple of examples of the interactions of God and Moses that would convey perfect illustration. One is that it was necessary for Moses to wear a veil after his interaction with God on Mount Sinai, which is not the same as indwelling. And another, God told Moses that if his human eyes would behold his face, that it would kill him. So if God's presence is that, is this great, why is it not overwhelming that the frailties of our human body, or at least changing the human body physically, is it that God is limiting his glory in a Christian because there have yet to be a non-present-day Christian wearing a veil due to the indwelling Holy Spirit? So what I was conveying in a paper is that, like, you know, at the moment of salvation and God indwells you, who's fully God, the third person of the Trinity, why doesn't your facial features change or your body change in some way? Because we're talking about, like, someone who has all the attributes of God dwelling inside of you. Well, I thought about that because the same concept kind of applies here, right? You know, like, you have Jesus himself taking on human flesh, right? And from all accounts, he has the appearance of a normal baby. He's not glowing, he doesn't have red lights, he doesn't have a Santa suit or none of that stuff. He's just a normal baby. So, like, you know, if you were to reason this out, right, you would think that would be something in appearance that's different. But the text does not convey that, right? So, like, in the same way we don't change when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, Christ, in some way, took up his glory where he looks like a normal human being. But, like, if I'm a non-believer and I'm hearing this story, I'm not quite sure that would make sense to me. We accept that story because we are believers. But when you look at this from an objective sense, what often keep people from accepting the faith because they allow their humanity to get in the way of God's plan for salvation. So when I'm talking about don't let your humanity get in the way, I'm not so much as just talking about your calling in life, but I'm also talking about those who that don't know Christ. Somehow or another, when we share the gospel, we have to convey it in such a way to help people get past that part of it. Not allowing the humanity to get in the way of what is the greatest story on earth in the history of mankind. So not only it says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothing. Verse 7 says this, and lay him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I think this part is difficult, you know. I think it's very difficult, but particularly, like, if you ever heard in the message in regards to prosperity gospel. How is it the creator of the universe is not being birthed in, like, the finest hospital or the best hotel, but instead he was birthed in a manger because there was no room in the inn? Jesus, you can't call and make a reservation? I mean, like, what we got going on here? We don't have a travel agent or something. I mean, how is it you have, like, this divine call to Mary and Joseph? They make this long trek to Bethlehem. They get there, and there's no room in the inn. Can you see where I'm going with this humanity thing? If I was a reasonable person and I've been told that I'm birthing Jesus Christ, I would think the road would be paved with gold. And I would have something fine at the end of this road that's going to be able to house both me and my newborn son. I think that's only reasonable. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that, like, all of us been called in some form or fashion, and on our way fulfilling that call, we ran into some hiccups. This reminds me of, like, Jesus telling the disciples to get in the boat, to go to the other side, and they encounter a storm. This makes me mindful of Job. You know, the devil was given permission by God to test him, and he went through all of that. This makes me mindful of Jeremiah, who was called to minister Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, he says, "Cursed be the day that I was born, the day that the man had brought glad tidings to my father that a child has been born into this world." Jeremiah was so depressed, he was like, "Cursed the man, cursed the doctor who told my father that a son had came into this world." Sometimes God will call us to certain things in life to fulfill. And on our way to fulfilling that very thing, we run into trouble. And, you know, believe it or not, some of us like, okay, you know, if it's God's will, you know, smooth sailing. And some of us determine whether or not it's God's will because whether it's smooth sailing or rough seas. You say, "Oh, that door must be closed. I was supposed to do something else." So I told you I've had four callings in this world, right? Four major ones. Two have been completed, two have not. One I've made public, and one I share with a few people. So, not that I'm crazy about sharing this story, but I shared it with you once before, and some of you have not heard this story, but I'm gonna share it again for those who have not heard it. Don't start yarning, Peter. All right, so, I mean, it's tough. It's very tough. About 25 years ago, I felt like God was calling me to marry this young lady. Right? Some of y'all know this story. but for whatever reason, it didn't work out at the time. And, you know, when it didn't work out, I prayed to the Lord. I said, "You know, Lord, like, you know, I'm gonna ask you this one last time. I would never ask you again about this story." So this one-on-one I had with the Lord, I was in the church at the time. I was a deacon at the time, so I was cleaning the church. It was late at night, right? And I said, "Lord, you know, I will never ask you again." So as soon as I prayed that prayer, you know, I kind of put this ridiculous fleece out. I said, "Lord, if she's the one, bring her up here right now. like within 2 minutes or whatever the case might be. As I prayed that prayer, you hear this car rush into the parking lot. I could hear the car because there are shells in the driveway. You hear this car door open and close. Then you hear someone race through the basement. Then you hear someone race upstairs. And that lady, that young lady, was in my presence within like 2 minutes. And I was like, okay. An unusual story. But that story happened like 25 years ago. And, you know, in my humanity, you know, over the years, you know, try to move away from that story, and you can imagine how that's been emotionally, because it's been such a long time, and it's so much so I'm like, you know, let's see it right now, you know, what the young people say, kick rocks, you know, I've moved on, right? But, you know, over the years, when I tried to go a different way, because, you know, you met young people that you may would choose for yourself, you know, particularly when I was in seminary. And I shouldn't tell y'all this story, but I will though. Like, I remember I was in seminary, and this young lady in class who loved the Lord, I thought, man, she's great, or whatever the case may be. And she and I, we were talking after class one day, and another guy, a friend of mine, he just stayed right there in the conversation. And I'm trying to have a conversation with her, but he just stayed there for a reason, right? And then she finally left, and then he goes to me and say, man, what are you doing? And I've never had the opportunity to speak to that young lady again. And it's been countless stories like that. But I shared this with Pastor Caleb last week that I haven't shared with too many people, but I shared with you. Somebody debated. Like, I told you this has been like 25 years ago. And so like last week, like on Tuesday of last week, God was on me about calling this young lady. And this is the first time this has ever happened, but in my spirit, and you just want to let it go. It's like, okay, this is weird, okay. So I didn't call on Tuesday, I think it was work, I had to go to work and, you know, different things, and I was like, okay. Then Wednesday comes around, God is on me again about calling this young lady. So like, that evening, I decided to call. So like, you know, I said, well, let me pray about this, make sure I'm hearing from the Lord. So I prayed and I put up a contact, but I didn't call her. But I, in the prayer, I would say, all right, Lord, if this is you, give me a sign of some sort or whatever. So I finished praying. I said, well, let me call my friend, Coop. And before I could call him, the phone started dialing her number. And I was like, how does this happen? So, you know, and I said, well, I can't bail out now. So I called around 4 times, then I left a message. So like a couple of days ago, I ended up having a conversation with her father because I knew the family. And the father says to me, oh yeah, you know, she was up in Rhode Island last week, up in Newport. I said, really? I thought that was a strange coincidence that, you know, it was pressed on me to call her at the same time as she was here. We didn't connect, but I made the phone call. So I'm not quite sure what that means. But the point I'm trying to make is that, like, when you're talking about human reasoning, you know, I'm not even sure I would have went down this road at all. But with these many years have been by, I'm kind of like, well, what we got going on here? So, you know, whether you're talking about the Christmas story or your own personal calling, because this all relates. When God calls you, when he gives you your burning bush experience, until the maturation and fulfillment of that calling, my plea to you is don't let your humanity get in the way. Because I'm still in my feelings about this whole thing. I'm just being human. And, you know, and I don't think what I believe or feel is unreasonable. I want to read this. Okay, I'm going to have to break out my glasses on this one. Because I can't. Oh, Smitty gave me these things. So this is the writing in this book is a little small. So I'm going to have to break these out here. Uh-oh. I can't see anyone. I better help with the reading. So this book right here is written by Peggy Noonan. Peggy Noonan used to be a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan. So I read this book about like 30 years ago. So one of the best books I ever read is called On Speaking Well. So it's about public speaking. And I actually learned some things from this book. But there's a story at the end of this book that really sticks out to me, which I'd like to share with you, at least a portion of it. Oh, this is difficult. Yeah. Now that I've spoken of things to keep in mind as you write and give a speech, I want to talk to somebody who broke almost all the rules and still gave a speech that was deeply memorable and enormously powerful. I do this to inspire you. Ultimately, your own way is the best way, and mistakes are not always mistakes. On February 3rd, 1994, Mother Teresa came to Washington and gave a speech that left the entire audience dazzled and a part of dismayed, including a United States senator who turned to his wife after Mother Teresa concluded and said, "Is my jaw up yet?" It was the annual national prayer breakfast at the Hilton Hotel, and 3,000 people were there, including most of official Washington. The breakfast is always interesting and an unusual gathering in the Capitol in that it is informed by an unspoken goodwill and because famous people, usually political figures, are invited to talk about what they rarely talk about in public, their understanding of God, their pursuit of him, his place in their lives. The assumption is that they will speak candidly and from whatever I've seen pretty much do. I've attended three of the breakfasts over the years and been touched by candor and also the sweetness of what I've heard. By tradition, the President of the United States and the First Lady always attend. On this day, in 1994, Bill and Hillary Clinton were up there on the dais, as were the Vice President and Mrs. Gore, and a dozen other important people, senators and Supreme Court justices. Then Mother Teresa was introduced and came from behind a parted curtain to walk to the podium. She was small and moved slowly, lunged forward slightly as those with osteoporosis often are. She wore a white, blue-edged, floor-length habit and looked weathered, frail, and tough as wire. As she stepped up on a little platform that had been placed beneath the podium, there was great applause. She nodded at it, and then she took her speech in her hand and began to read from it in a soft sing-song voice. No thank you, no smile. She just stood there holding the speech and looking down at it. She didn't look up or make eye contact, nor did she gesture with her hands. For the next 25 minutes, she never said anything designed to elicit applause. She just read and appeared sometimes to be ad-libbing from her text. She spoke of God, of love, of families, and told us we must love each other and care for each other. As she spoke, I looked around. There were 3,000 people in the room with a plate before each, cool scrambled eggs and warm fruit. They did not eat, but listened, leaning forward in an attitude of unconscious communion. Mother Teresa, in the midst of these liberals, conservative Republicans, and everyone in between, and challenged them in regards to abortion rights, and challenged them in regards to premarital sex, just the whole, she went the whole gamut. She took a conservative Catholic approach in the midst of this prayer breakfast. And people were just amazed at what she said. And of course, a lot of them was bothered. But the point I want to note here, Mother Teresa broke all the rules you can break in regards to public speaking. And you know what? She didn't care. She didn't. And what I'm saying to you today, when God has called you to something, regardless of what conventional wisdom says, regardless of what your emotions tell you, you got to follow the call. You cannot let your humanity get in the way of your calling or your understanding of the Christmas story. I'm gonna close you with this. There's a person I should not be quoting, but I will quote. You may not have ever heard of him, but he's popular on social media today. His name is Lil Woody. Some of the young people probably heard of him. But Lil Woody, he's a gangster of sorts. He's connected to these hip hop stars. It's just like, not necessarily a good guy. He did some bad things. Well, at any rate, he was on trial recently. And the prosecutor was on him about the conspiracy to do these bad things. And Lil Woody's response was this: when they call me, I don't ask any questions. I just go. And what I'm saying to you, where we all should try to get to and be, and sometimes I'm slower than what I need to be. But when it comes to the call of God, sometimes we just should not ask any questions, but just go. Just go. Don't let your humanity get in the way. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are, for giving us all calling to do your will and do your work. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that when we are given the charge, Heavenly Father, that we don't delay, but we just go. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us the strength to get past our humanity, whether it's our emotions, our reasoning, what have you, Lord God, and just seek to do your will. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and for your grace and for the Christmas story, for bringing salvation to this world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.